There was no little French bakery up in heaven throwing down baguettes and brioche and leaving the desert blanketed with just barely crispy on the outside but chewy on the inside, gluten-tastic good stuff. That is how it should have been. That's how it should have been. You lug yourself out of your tent, half awake, and you wipe the sleep from your eyes, and you make a groggy grab for the cranberry almond manna, or how about the Asiago cheese manna today, or this morning maybe you would prefer the manna with the teeny pieces of olive baked into the top. That's how it should have been. I mean, if there is going to be a miracle, God should make it a good one. Give us this day our daily, organic, artisanal rosemary olive oil bread. No? But alas. Alas, God's gift to the starving Israelites was bug juice. Seriously, it was bug juice. As it happens, there is a pesky species of plant lice that gorges itself on the fruit of tamarisk trees native to Sinai. These little guys go so nuts with the nectar that they end up secreting out the lot of it in the form of a sweet goo that crystallizes in the cool of the night and dissolves in the heat of the day. Now, evidently, the local ant population is enamored of the stuff, and it gobbles it up before it has a chance to spoil. So that now you see it, now you don't, sheath of sugary angel dust, it was nothing so spectacular as it might seem at first blush. Manna, the very word itself, from the Hebrew manhu, it means something like, what is it? What is it? Which is exactly what every Israelite three-year-old probably did ask in disgusted protest when a heaping portion of digestive byproduct was plopped onto their plate. God gave the people, what is it, to eat? And in this case, the old adage holds, if you have to ask, you don't want to know. God provides for the people. God provides for the people, not with Michelin-starred blessings on a silver platter, but with bug juice. Well, some miracle. Actually, should this even count as a miracle? If it is not God per se who preparest a picnic table before them, but they themselves scraping by, living off the land, scavenging what little resources there may be, should this even count as a miracle? If it is not God per se, but the Israelites themselves and those glorious bugs who see to their survival? Is there less of a wow factor to God's faithfulness if the people were fed on meager fare? And is it right to credit God at all if in fact the manna did not materialize out of thin air, but was instead a naturally occurring fortuitous crud brought to the people courtesy of a parasite evolutionarily well suited to the particular ecosystem that they happened to wander through? Well, to step back in the book of Exodus, God acts in partnership with the created order. God acts in partnership with the created order. The plagues that come upon Egypt because Pharaoh will not let the people go, the plagues are described as the doings of God, as divine punishments, yes, but there is also a loosely kind of quasi-naturalistic logic to the way these plagues unfold. To start, the Bible portrays this booming Egyptian economy, this booming economy as being powered by exploitative labor practices. The Hebrew slaves, right? And the Bible portrays the Egyptians' greed and pursuit of prosperity at any price as pushing the region to the point of environmental collapse. Now, of course, this will be difficult for more enlightened modern people like us to understand, but the Egyptians' lust for more, it wreaks havoc on the earth, and it precipitates disaster. What is the first plague of water turned to blood, really, if not a toxic algae bloom, which drives frogs from their habitats, leaving them to starve and rot in the city streets? This then brings about a mushrooming further down the food chain, as the gnats and the flies the frogs would have fed on, as they now multiply and swarm unchecked, and in turn spread disease to the livestock, and so on and so forth. Did God bring down these calamities upon the Egyptians? Or did they bring them down upon themselves, or both? Later, when Moses parts the Red Sea, famously lifting up his hands, Charlton Heston style, and holding the waves at bay, the scripture is careful to add this little gloss, that it was the Lord who drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night. Was it God's power coursing through Moses which parted the waters, or was it the weather, or both? And so, similarly, is manna bread from heaven, or bug juice, or both? The manna's own does it or does it not count as a miracle quality is driven home in the fact that it only falls from heaven 6 out of 7 days, and that on the 6th day it does not spoil. Now, on the one hand, I suppose it could be the case that God is taking decisive preventative measures here, that God is withholding manna, is making sure the people observe the Sabbath by making it impossible for them not to. And so this should count as something like reverse divine intervention through and through. But on the other hand, I think a richer, more imaginative reading would be that in the story world of the scriptures, the creation itself is understood as resting on the seventh day. And that this is natural as can be, and right and good. That the scripture gives us to see that the creation simply does not offer itself up as human sustenance on the Sabbath. That the fruit of the tamarisk tree, that it does not fall. It does not do its work of falling to the desert floor on the Sabbath day. And that the plant lice that feed on the fruit, that the plant lice do not do their work of, you know, nectar in, nectar out, not on the Sabbath day. And that the quail do not do their work of carrying the pests hither and yon, distributing their droppings, not on the Sabbath day. And that the ants or the worms or whatever, that they do not do their work of stealing away with whatever remains, not on the Sabbath day. None of this on the Sabbath. But rather, on the Sabbath, all of creation joins God in some good, sweet R&R. On the Sabbath, God and the cosmos rest together in communion. And so it is less that God is gumming up the breadworks in the great beyond than that this world and all that is in it is depicted literarily as doing what it is in its DNA to do every seventh day, which is not a darn thing. So again, is manna bread from heaven or bug juice or both? Should or should not this count as a miracle? You know, the book of Exodus just will not force a choice. In fact, the scripture seems to reject the assumptions behind the question. At one and the same time, the manna is both from heaven and of the earth. The people harvest the manna that just plain was already there to be harvested. And without missing a beat, they believe that behind this manna is the hand of God. That is what this bug juice doubling as bread from heaven would have us see. That miracles are pretty much everything upon close enough inspection. A miracle, like God's providing for the people, a miracle is not the sort of thing that happens only every now and again, mainly when you're in a pinch. Miracles, like God providing for the people and providing for us, miracles are the whole story, every second of every day. Miracles are all there is. Miracles do not punctuate life. Miracles permeate life. Miracles are life. Our lives are miracles. To put that another way, things are always more holy than they seem. Things, even unspectacular things, even gross things, are full of more God than you could ever guess. Which is not to say that gross things are not gross. Manna is not much, but it is both what there was and what was given. And that was good enough. God's blessings may be more bug juice than the best thing since sliced bread, but they are blessings all the same. And as such, they call for at least a grit your teeth, grin and bear it gratitude. And because seeing and naming God's blessings as such is by no means always intuitive or easy, because the world does dish up crud, because from the midst of struggle, to the Israelites or to you or to me, God's faithfulness may seem like meager fare. Because when it feels like we have precious little, it is difficult to dwell upon the myriad ways in which we do have quite a lot. Because it is hard to see. It's hard to see that heaven is all around while we're going through hell. Because to claim and to celebrate the miraculousness of the everyday is a hard discipline. This scripture, it sets before us, too, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, a time set apart from all time. A time when we get by with a little less. Just leftover bug juice. Freezer-burned bug juice. Day-old bug juice with a bit of white fuzz on it that will make tomorrow's bug juice look all the more appetizing and sweet. This scripture sets before us the Sabbath, a day when our lives are stripped down, barer still, a day when we do without, when we do nothing. A day when our utter dependency upon God is fully, palpably felt, so that we cannot but remember to remember that truly, truly in all things, we have tasted and seen how good God is. Amen.